Well, it's great to see you this morning, and we're a little more few in numbers because of the weather, but can't do much about that. It's the weather the Lord sends. You can like it or you can not like it, but it's still going to come, so appreciate the Lord's goodness this week, and hope you had a good week and our knowing the blessing of the Lord. And so we're going to go again to 1 John and chapter 2 and look at some things here, and trust the Lord will bless this as we begin. Verse 1, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation of our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And so look at some of these things this morning, and let's pray as we begin. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that we might be gathered in your name. Thank you, Lord, for each one who is able to come this morning. We pray that you might work through this time, through me, through everyone listening, through the impediments of the flesh that we have. The Spirit of God might take over this morning and take the Word of God and open it to us, Lord, in a way that every one of us could understand it and apply it to our lives, and to see ourselves as we look in the Scriptures and to see what you have done for us. We pray you'll bless this time, Father, and draw us near to yourself. And we commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to the Burkhalters, and it's good to have you here this morning. The statement in verse 2 about the Lord, he is the propitiation of our sins. The word propitiation means to turn away wrath, and to turn it away by sacrifice specifically. So I like to just kind of sum that up and say that he's the payment in full for our sins. And he is. I have it circled in my Bible. I circled is. He is. Not he was. Not he has been at some point. But he is. Still is today. The payment is full and turns away. There can be no wrath towards us because of the presence of the Lord Jesus at the Father's throne. And it's wonderful to know that. And then in verse 3, a number of times in the book of 1 John, we're given things so that you can have the assurance of your salvation, so that you can say, well, this is true in my life, therefore I know that I'm saved. It's a great book for new Christians for that reason, but for anyone. And gives us a great bit of encouragement. Because verse 3 says, and hereby we do know that we know him. Now, what the Bible is saying is, in what is being said here, we know for certain that we are completely acquainted with him, that we know him. And we have become acquainted with the Lord, not like many people believe. Many people today are religious and lost. And as a result, they think they know the Lord, but they don't know him. He's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. No matter how much time they insist they knew him, they didn't know him. And they don't know him as their Savior. They don't know him as the new life that comes in when you get saved. He is the power that changes us. And we looked at that a little bit last week as well. And so we won't go back over that ground. But here we know that we know him, that we have indeed the Lord as our own personal Savior. And hereby, it's interesting, the word in hereby, that statement really means in this only we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Somebody would say, how important is it for a child of God to obey the Bible? Oh, it's important. The Bible says here that the way we know that we know him is we have this desire and through him the capability also to keep his commandments. Now, we looked at verse 1 and we looked at, you know, if any man sin, we looked at chapter 1 and verses 7 and 9 about how he takes care of our sins. And we looked at all that already. And so we know that we sin and that he takes care of us. And of course, the last verse of chapter 1, we don't want to be calling him a liar. We know that we sin. And so, but here, there's something different when you get saved. There's that new life that we receive wants to keep the commandments of God. It wants to please him. We want to serve him. We want to obey him. We want our lives to I have the habit of saying that our lives would line up with what God wants for us in our lives. That we would be able to line up our life behind him and serve him as we should. And in this only, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, when the Bible says keep his commandments, it's not talking about faultless living. It's not talking about sinless perfection or perfect keeping of his commandments. But as it is often used in the book of 1 John here, it has to do with the direction of your life. What is the direction of our lives? It should not be into sin, one sin after another, ever-increasing sin. But the direction of our lives ought to be to please God, seeking those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And setting our affection on things above, not on things of this earth, not on the worldly things. We want to keep his commandments. So not that we keep his commandments and we now have a perfect life, but we keep his commandments with a willing subjection to him, that we are willing to put ourselves under his control and under his authority, and to do what he wants. That's quite a difference. When we weren't saved, we weren't willing to do what he wanted. It was always about doing what I want to do. And not for the child of God. That's not what the Christian life is about. You say, well, we don't always do what he wants. That's right. But the direction of our life is not sinless perfection, but it is to follow on the Lord Jesus and to serve him. And I don't know, I kind of like Peter. I mean, he's kind of a big mouth and stubborn. It's not too hard for me to see a lot of myself in him. But I also like, no matter how low he did go, even sitting around the fire with the enemy to see the end, the Bible says, as he went to see what would happen to our Lord at the trial there with the there in the palace. So, but and as vulgar as his language was, and you look at him, you say, how can a Christian do those things? Look in the mirror a little bit, and you'll see how a Christian can do things like that. But there was our Lord out at the seaside afterwards. And actually, prior to that, there was Peter with the disciples. He wasn't out in the world. He was there with the disciples, still bearing his shame until the Lord would come and speak to him. But no matter what has happened to us, we can be like Peter. And the direction of his life, even though his failure was dismal, really, it's horrible, but nevertheless, in all of that, what is the direction of his life? Still carrying on to follow the Lord, still carrying on with the people of God and to serve the Lord. And he didn't know what else to do at that point, so he said, "I go a-fishing." And they said, "We also go with thee." And out of that, they met the Lord. But our life hasn't been all what it should have been either. And so hereby, this is how, in this thing, we have the assurance that we know him. We know that we know him. And I was saying last week how I, even if I'm leading someone to Christ, I don't like to tell that person, "Now you're saved." I never want to say that. I always say, "If you have trusted the Lord, then you are saved." I'm not giving somebody a false assurance. It's not, there's nothing magical about praying the prayer. It's turning to the Lord with your whole heart and exercising that faith, but that saving faith. But here's how we can know. And in the Bible, that's how it always is. Here's how we can know that we know. Not somebody else telling us. Not somebody else saying, "Well, you're all right now," or whatever. But to say, "I know that I know him." Because you do. I thank the Lord. I had an opportunity to truck. And so the guy brought the truck. He brought the truck to me. So that was kind of nice. He wasn't too far away. So I was talking to him there at the house, and I had opportunity to share the gospel with him and talk to him about those sorts of things, and I was explaining, that like in my testimony, like we were an unchurched family, and so mom was saved, didn't know that it was wrong to marry an unsaved guy. And that's how she ended up with my dad. But we didn't go to church, and we didn't have much spiritual influence in our lives at all. But as the Lord worked things out, my oldest brother got saved listening to a radio broadcast, my brother John. And he wanted to go to church because that's natural. You get saved, you're going to want to be in the house of God. And dad said, "If John's going to church, then we're all going to church." And he said that as an unsaved man. And one of the best decisions he ever made in his life, because it was out of all of that every one of us children got saved, and him as well. But we used to listen in the morning. We didn't go to church in the morning because we had cow to milk and hogs to feed and a lot of chores in the morning. And so we used to watch Rex Humbard. I don't know if you remember him. He used to be on television. And at the end of every program, he'd have the sinner's prayer. And I used to pray that prayer and not get saved. And I was telling this gentleman this week who came to my house with the truck, I was telling him about that, about how I would do that, and then how I got saved out in the wheat field and what was different. And I said, what was different was, all those other times, I was trying to add Jesus to my life. And as long as I tried to add Jesus to me, I couldn't get saved. I knew when I was done praying that I wasn't saved, that nothing had happened. But when I was kneeling under the hickory tree in the back of the wheat field, at the back of the place, there was a difference then. Because now I wasn't looking to try to add the Lord into my life. Now I was laying my life down at his feet. And what a difference. And nobody had to tell me that I got saved then and I didn't get saved other times than I quote, prayed the prayer, because the prayer is not some magic thing. And it was wonderful when I was telling this gentleman, and he said, as soon as you said that, he said, a light came on. And he said, I understood something, he said, I've never understood before. And so that's wonderful. I'm praying for him that he actually trusts the Lord as his Savior and gets saved. But all of that to say this, in this one thing, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. If there is that love for the Lord, desire to please him above all things, that's such a change to the old desires that have been on us. The old chains of sin and the old habits and the old ways and the old stubbornness all seems to melt away as the Lord comes in and changes your life. And we know that we know him like we never knew him before. And then in the next verse he says, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. I want you to notice how it seems like in the book of 1 John, so many things are emphatic. They're like, this is the way it is. Maybe that's one reason I like it so much. I tend to be kind of that way myself. To me, it's white and black. And there's not much in between. It's right or wrong. But John has the habit of using this word liar. He used it in the last verse of chapter 1. Use it a number of times. I didn't look up how many, but a number of times it seems to keep recurring that we lie, or that we make him a liar, and then here again, someone is a liar. And well, there's not much beating around the bush with that. I wonder who's wrong when he says somebody is a liar. And he that saith, I know him, in other words, what is he actually saying? He's saying, I am saved. I know him in that sense of a personal Savior. I know him as the Lord of my life and the Savior of my soul. Now, he that says that, but keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. See, here's the thing. People can say anything. Somebody asked me once, he said, have you baptized people that afterwards you didn't think they were actually even saved? Yes. Because I can't see the heart. If someone professes to be saved and that they have indeed trusted Christ as Savior, another question I often ask is, are you aware that the Lord has changed your life? You know he's changed your life since you've been saved. I try to avoid that by asking that question. But you know, people can tell you anything. And since I can't see saving faith, other than it lived out in the life, but usually when you're baptizing someone, they very recently have just gotten saved, and there may not be a lot of that to observe just yet. And so if someone tells me that they're truly saved and that their life has changed, well, I'm likely to believe that. If they want to be baptized, I might just baptize them too. I don't think I did anything wrong by that. You take your own view of that if you want to. But the Lord only knows. But I wouldn't be surprised that there have been one or two here or there that didn't actually have the Lord as their Savior. But people can say things. People can say, I know him. Oh, yeah. Oh, I'm saved. People in the world, just religious people, they'll say, oh, yeah, I'm saved. Oh, yeah, I'm going to heaven. And it doesn't mean a thing. And so here's the thing. He that saith, I know him, because talk is cheap, and people can say anything, But he says, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar. All right, let's put things in a row here. This is how it goes. It's not what you say, it's what you're living. And he keepeth not his commandments. Now, you say, well, what are the commandments? As soon as I say that, someone's going to, maybe not you, but somebody will think that if I say, well, keep the commandments. Well, which ones now? So we can check off the ones that we've got. Do you know that the commandments here in a broad scheme of things actually is the whole revelation? It's all the Word of God. So you're going to have a hard time just checking off some individual things and then feeling that you're all right. But the person who says, I know him, but has no regard for the Word of God, is a liar. Now, a liar, somebody said that's a hypocritical pretender. That is somebody who is just trying to pretend to be saved and to blend in with others. And we looked at that last week in the Bible and about people that are like that. But here it's just saying he's a liar. He's not telling the truth. He's telling a lie. You say, I know him, but you have no love for the Bible, no love for the things of the Word of God. I remember as a young person, I would find things in the Word of God. And as I found things in the Word of God to put into practice in my life, I always thought that was so exciting to find things in the Word of God. I don't mind to find something in the Word of God. I'm still thrilled to find something in the Bible that the Lord would have me to do that I haven't seen before, I haven't understood before, or maybe I've forgotten. It's wonderful to find something in the Word of God. The desire to keep the commandments. Because if you don't have that, and your life is opposite of the commandments of God, then the conclusion can only be drawn that you are still under the power of sin. Because if you're under the power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, there would be such a difference in you. And so he says, and the truth is not in him. Now, the truth is not in him. The word in has the idea of a fixed position. See, you're either in or you're out. You're not halfway saved. You're not partly saved. You're either saved or you're lost. In the Bible, there's nothing in between. And so here's the idea. The truth is not in him in a fixed position. He is not standing righteous before God. He's not a saved soul. And so he that saith I know. And so we have a certain comfort that we know him because we have a desire to progress in keeping his commandments. But the person who just has the talk without the walk, he's a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word. Now, when you get to verse 5, it's an interesting thing. Verse 4 talks about the pretender. The pretender pretends to know. And there was a cult in the day. And some people believe that John's writing, directing things towards the things that the cult was trying to teach and infiltrate the church of God. Now, I wasn't there, so I don't know. I can just take someone's word for it. But there was a cult in the day, and they claimed that they had higher knowledge. And so through the experiences of their religion, they would come and talk to Christians, and they would say, oh, yes, but we have higher knowledge about the Lord Jesus than you have. And of course, try to make you feel that you're missing out. And that's just one of the ploys of the devil, what the devil was using in that day to try to get Christians mixed up in that, and perhaps people who are interested in being saved, who might be there with Christians to try to deceive them and pull them away into their lies. But it matters not whether we refer that to that particular situation at the time of the writing of this. It still applies to us today, because there are so many people who say they know him today, and they don't. And so you should call them a liar and see how they like that. Tell them that that the truth of the word of God is not in them. You would think, as you look at verse 4, when it says, the person who says, I know him and doesn't keep his commandments, well, he's in the wrong. He's not saved. And therefore, in the next verse, it says, but whoso keepeth his word, then you would say, is saved, right? Except for no, because this is one of those times in the Bible where it's not like the Proverbs, where the first half of the verse complements the last half. It either complements it or it's opposite to it. But here he's going to say something completely different than what you think he's going to say about the ones of us who are saved, who are keeping the commandments of God. He says that we are a subject of God's love. Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. And so another assurance of our salvation here. We who keep his word, we want to keep the commandments of God, want to obey him, want to serve him, want to please him. And we do so by keeping the commandments. Even as the Lord Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Simple as that. I know in this world today, if you love me, you're supposed to get up in church with some sort of big gush about how much you love the Lord Jesus, and enough to make everybody sick all around you. And that's sort of nonsense, complete nonsense. Jesus said, the Savior himself said, if you love me, then keep my commandments. It's as simple as that. That's what it's about. If there's no desire to line your life up with what God says in the Bible, then don't tell me how much you love the Lord, because you do not, in fact, love him. Period. Anyway, I won't go there. I was going to go there, but I better not. Whoso keepeth his word, in him truly, the word verily means truly, of a truth, is the love of God perfected. The love of God is perfected. See, here's what the Lord is saying. To obey him out of love is the goal of all of God's love for us in the first place. All of Christ's suffering on the cross and paying for our sins, the goal of all of that is not just so that you'll be in heaven. That's really a secondary thing. The goal is that we would return that love to him, that we would love him as and because he has loved us. And so to obey the Lord is the goal. That we would turn that love for saving us, not just in words, but in this perfect relationship that also brings the assurance of our salvation. The perfect relationship, well, let me describe it this way. We probably all have children, and so almost all of us. And so when you have children, you try to get them to do the right thing. You try to teach them to do the right things, to say the right things. And if they don't, then you discipline them. And as a parent, you hope you can get to the place where your child will do what you're telling them to do, because they have a love for what is right. It is a wonderful thing when you can see in your child not that they're doing it because they have to, not that they're doing it just for you, but they're doing it because it is right. And because it pleases you, of course. It's nice when you can see that. That's difficult when you have a child and they seem determined to go up to oppose you. God is a father. As a father, what do you think he likes best in us? Do you think he likes best when we only do what we're told because we didn't like what happened to us last time we didn't do what we were told? I mean, that's obedience, and that is one of the motives for doing the right thing, called the chastening of God. But how much better when we do what is right because we love him. And this is something important to him, therefore it's something important to us too. And when God begins to see his word in us, and the teachings and the things of the scriptures being dear to us that are dear to him, this is what chapter 1 talked about, the fellowship with God. We have fellowship with one another. And that fellowship is based on a commonality. It's based on having a partnership, things in common. And one of the things is when we begin to have the same views as he has and the same desires as he has. And that is a reflection of his love to us. To obey out of love, that is the goal of what the Lord would like to do. And even when we don't obey, that when we disobey, we immediately run to him instead of running away. Old Bible scholars, Jewish scholars, and looking at Psalm 51 and the events of Psalm 51, which was the result of David's sin with Bathsheba, many of them believe that a good 2 years went by between the sin of that adultery and the murder of her husband and the eventual correction and the death of the child and the prophet coming and all that happened. There was at least 2 years in there, they believe. Now, I haven't spent the time that they have studying it. I look at that and I say, well, that's a good possibility. I mean, of course, it's not a Bible fact, but it's a good possibility. Now, is there something wrong when it takes a child of God a long time to come to the Lord and confess their sins? I'll put it this way. I loved it when my children would do something wrong and come to me immediately, perhaps even in tears, over the wrong that they had done. I had a hard time being too stern with them then. I felt it easier to be lenient then than if I didn't know it was wrong. Later, I find out from someone else. Well, that hurt me a lot more than if I saw a tender heart in them. Don't you think also, because that's really what this verse is trying to show us. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. And the love of God is perfected when it is not just given and received, but returned. To return to him such a love for all that he has done for us, and an appreciation, and to show that love and a desire to please him in our lives and to have in our lives the things that honor him. Now, sadly, you and I will have this thing called the sin which so easily besets us. I often wish, that was not a fact, that there was not one sin that every one of us is somehow prone to. I wish that was not true. I hate that, actually. That part of the old sin nature that always seems to have a greater weakness to one sin or one type of sin. With some people it's fear, and some people it's anger, and some people it's money and covetousness, and it's all kinds of things. It's all different things for all of us. I can't wait for the future. Just one day, perhaps today even, the Lord will stand up from the throne and he will step down on one of the clouds. And as he is about to do so, he'll do so with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, with them, will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And one of the things, as soon as my foot leaves this world, whether it's into a grave or into the skies, as soon as my foot leaves this world, this sin nature and the sin that so easily besets me will be left behind. Glory to God! It's going to be gone, and I'm going to go to heaven perfect, absolutely, for the very first time. That's going to be wonderful. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. I look forward to the coming of the Lord. Or to meet him any other way. It's fine with me. And so, we should have a love. And you say, why do we bring up what we call the rapture, being caught away? Why do I bring that up? Because what the Bible says about the blessed are those that love his returning. That's part of loving him, is looking forward to being with him. But as we return the love of God, hereby know we that we are in him. We know that we're in him. We know that we're part of him, that we belong to him, and that we're saved by him. The assurance just seems to be building throughout all this passage as we have the love for the Lord as we should have. And that assurance of salvation. Now, to the next step, being in him, now we go to the last step, which is abiding in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. He that saith he abideth in him. What does it mean to abide in him? Abide has the idea of without end. This is our salvation. That we are saved, we're saved forever. He that saith we are abiding in the Lord, that we are in the Lord and we always will be. What should we do with our lives? Ought himself also to walk even as he walked. You say you abide in the Lord Jesus, then walk as the Lord Jesus walked. The word ought here, ought himself also to walk. That's the word for a debt. It has a special personal obligation. We have a special personal obligation. We treasure our salvation in the Lord Jesus. We treasure the knowledge that heaven's our home and that our Lord is our friend and walks with us and takes care of us and leads us all through life. We treasure that. But he that saith he abideth in him, that I'm saved and I have the Lord and I always will have him, and that is a fact, then we ought himself also to walk even as he walked. What is it saying? You should feel a responsibility. There's something wrong with the person who gets saved and feels no responsibility to do their part to line their life up with what pleases God. You have a personal responsibility, a special personal responsibility even to the Lord Jesus yourself, that we ought to walk. Well, what is walk? Well, walk is your whole lifestyle. It's your whole life, actually. Your walk is your whole life and everything in it. And that we ought to live and talk and think and speak the way the Lord Jesus did. That we ought to line our life up. We ought to walk even as he walked. And in his likeness, how he lived, how he acted. I always take exception to people who talk about the Lord Jesus as though he was weak or effeminate. There is never a more manly man on the face of this earth than God's own Son. In all of these pictures the Catholics have put out with him, long hair and all of that, have done so much to ruin people's objectivity of the manhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this sinless one called people snakes, called them old graves full of dead men's bones, and a number of other not very nice things. And this one who always loved knew also how to speak the truth to people. And sometimes people need shocking things said to them. And you're just the person to do it. Make sure you do it in the spirit of the Lord Jesus and with his love. But we have to understand that if we're walking in him, and to walk even as he walked. And I sometimes look at the boldness of the Lord, such boldness. The disciples were appalled even. They said, "Don't you know that you've offended them?" Oh yeah, he knew he offended them, all right. But the boldness of our Lord. The disciples gathered in the upper room, the women, and all those people that were there waiting to Pentecost prayed that with all boldness they might speak the word. And that's something I think probably all of us should pray, that we would have boldness to speak for the Lord Jesus Christ. People I've talked to lately, honestly, I've come away from people thinking afterwards, I should have talked to them about the Lord. Why didn't I? I know why. Too much of a coward. Not enough boldness. But it's good to speak to him. It's important to speak on his behalf. But we ought to walk even as he walked. How did Jesus walk? Again and again, he says in the scriptures about his heavenly Father, "I do always those things that please him." I do always those things that please him. That was the life of the Lord Jesus. I do always those things that please him. Well, I can't say that. Maybe you can. But I wish I could. And we have a personal responsibility to live our lives the way the Lord Jesus lived his life, to walk as he walked, or as it's put in a different place, to follow his steps and to please him as we can. Well, I can't go any further, but we'll stop there this morning. And may the Lord help it to be of some value to each of us. Thank you, Father, for the scriptures, and we pray that you'll bless them, that our hearts might take in these things, not just our hard old heads, but our hearts might take these things, that we might have a changed life, Lord, and then we might see what we should be and endeavor to please you. I pray you'll bless the time coming of the pastor, Father, and the morning service, and use the morning service, Father, and this and the word of God in our hearts and lives. And bless it, we pray, and make it fruitful, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.